Invite you to get out your Bible if you brought it with you, or grab a pew Bible in front of you, or just flip open to the cover of your bulletin for our scripture readings this morning. Our first scripture reading is one we've been looking at repeatedly throughout this series. It comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. It's printed on your bulletin, but I'm going to read through 15 this morning. Jesus, to his disciples, says, "This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And then turning just a few chapters over to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now, just a little bit of an editorial comment. You need to know that according to the Talmud, which is kind of the Jewish commentary on the Old Testament, it said that if you really wanted to be generous in forgiveness, then you would forgive somebody three times. Right? That's, well, we get three strikes and you're out from baseball, but baseball gets it from the Talmud. Something in that might not be true, but it sounds really good. So Peter's feeling really generous. He didn't just double what the Talmud says. He went more than double, right? So he's feeling really good about this. And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Father in heaven will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes that's easy to say, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we read a passage like this and we say, "I know, God, I'm supposed to say thanks be to God for your word, but I don't know if I really like that word." And that's okay sometimes. Well, this morning we are continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer, Pray Like Jesus. And as we've said, if there is one thing that I hear folks struggle with, almost no matter how long they've been a Christian, is prayer. So it's fitting that we begin our look at prayer with the prayer that Jesus himself taught his disciples. Then, during Lent, just a few weeks from now, we will explore the prayer book of the Hebrews, the book of Psalms. Last Sunday, Bob helped us see the connection between the first half of the Lord's Prayer, which is to say it in kind of a pithy way, "God is great, God is good," and the beginning of the second half of the prayer, which one might say, as Bob did, "Let us thank him for our food." What's interesting to note about the second half of the Lord's Prayer, where we ask God for things, the first half we praise God for who He is, the second half we request things from God, is that only one of the three petitions actually involve our physical needs and sustenance. The other two are focused on spiritual requests, deeply spiritual requests. And as we look at the first of these two spiritual requests, this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer this morning, we will see that when we accept our need to be forgiven, we break the cycle of retribution by sharing that forgiveness with others. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, if there's anything that we struggle with, it's forgiveness. Sometimes, Lord, our struggle is to accept the forgiveness that You have given to us. Sometimes the struggle, Lord, is to forgive those who have hurt us. So, Lord, this morning, I pray for Your Spirit to fill our hearts, our minds, our souls, to remind us of Your great love for us, of the life that You invite us to lead by learning to forgive as freely as You have forgiven us, Lord. It's hard for us to do, and we can't do it without Your help, Lord. So this morning, as we explore Your word, may we hear the soft sound of Your Son's sandaled feet walking alongside us and with us. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know how you perceive things around us today, but I don't think it would take much to argue that it seems as if our culture has gone mad lately. I mean, it's just crazy. Specifically, we now find ourselves living in a culture of retribution. If you have any kind of a position that puts you in the limelight, be it a celebrity or an athlete or, heaven help you, a politician, you'd best make sure you don't have anything even resembling a skeleton in your closet or apparently on your Twitter feed these days. Take, for example, the headlines that you could not have missed over the last several weeks regarding our very own governor, Ralph Northam. As we all know, his yearbook page, which we have a picture of right there, has been splashed all over the news lately because it features somebody in blackface standing next to somebody wearing a KKK hood and hat. Within hours of this being released to the public, the clamor of people from all political stripes, conservative and liberal, Democrat and Republican, calling for Governor Northam to resign. I got to admit, I was stunned in the days after as I heard commentator after commentator, article after article, say that this page in 1983, that he did this, whether it's him or not, is unforgivable. It's actually the word that I heard used. This act is unforgivable. Now, I'm not saying that this was smart. It certainly wasn't good. It was absolutely not wise. But is it really unforgivable? A picture from 30 years ago that may or may not have been Governor Northam in blackface is unforgivable? And I have to admit, honestly, as I stand before you right now, I am glad that to this point in time, he has not resigned for this act. Whether I agree with his positions and other things he's said and done as governor or not, if he must resign for this act, for this reason, then I think we are in a very, very dangerous place as a culture. Northam is just the latest example of what is occurring far too often. And we've seen it time and time again over the last 2 or 3 years in particular. What this shows, brothers and sisters, is that we have lost our ability to forgive. And as a result, we are left with the only thing that we can do, which is to go straight from accusation to execution with nothing in the middle. As N.T. Wright says, instead of genuine forgiveness, our generation has been taught the vague notion of tolerance. This is, at best, a low-grade parody of forgiveness. At worst, it's a way of sweeping the real issues in human life under the carpet. Forgiveness is richer and higher and harder and more shocking than we usually think. Jesus' message offers the genuine article and insists that we should accept no man-made substitution. The fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, places forgiveness front and center in our lives with a nasty yet beautiful catch to it if you're not paying attention. In short, this petition reminds us that we have been freely forgiven, and as a result, we should freely forgive. And when we do so, we break the cycle of retribution in which we are so often, so easily ensnared. The petition begins, which is with a phrase we love, forgive us our debts. Now, there are two things worth noticing about this phrase right off the bat. The first is the use of the word us. It's plural. It's communal. And the reason for that is simple. You see, brothers and sisters, all sins are personal, but they are also all corporate. There is no such thing as a private, personal sin. I don't know how much you pay attention to it. I guess I run in the circles a little bit more, but it's broken my heart over the last 6 months, really a year and a half, to see pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor lose their jobs, they should have, because of what they thought were personal, private sins that didn't hurt anybody else, but it did. And now their churches are left to pick up the pieces. Sin is never private, no matter how personal it might be. The second thing to note is that odd word that we say every Sunday. It's why we put it in bold. Debts. Depending on your church tradition, you may have learned this as forgive us our sins, or maybe forgive us our trespasses. All three words are accurate, but there is something worth noting about the fact that Jesus chose to use the word debts when he said it in the passage in Matthew. The word debt somewhat obviously alludes to finances and owing money to someone else. We hear a lot these days about debt as credit card debt and student loans continue to skyrocket. It seems as if every year we hit a new record in regards to student loan debt or credit card debt. And let's not even start talking about our national debt, the number I can't even comprehend. But the reality is that when we sin, when we break God's commandments or do something wrong to or against someone else, we owe them a debt. Think about how you respond when someone wrongs you. What do you think? They owe me an apology. Well, how can they owe you an apology if they're not in your debt? So this is a part of how we think. When you've been wronged, when you've been the recipient of an unjust act, you are owed justice. You are owed a reckoning, right? Again, think about when you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and you slam on your horn as loud and as long as you possibly can. They deserved it, right? They earned that horn honking, right? It's all part of how we think. Or else you try to get in front of them so you can cut them off. Because then, right, that gets out of debt. The word debt might be strange to us, but we all hold the scales of justice in our hands. And we keep track of the wrongs that others have done to us. But perhaps we don't quite keep as good a track of the wrongs that we have done to God. And that is the significance of this petition. We own up front that we owe God a huge debt for our sins. But do we? I mean, when you lift up this prayer each Sunday, do you really think of yourself as being desperately in debt to God for the wretchedly terrible offense of your sins? I had a conversation with a friend a few years ago who was going through a brutally hard time, the suffering that had just fallen on him out of nowhere was inconceivable. And as he's trying desperately to figure out why this was happening to him, he just started wondering, why is God punishing me? What did I do? And so I asked him, well, why would God be punishing you? Why might God be punishing us? Well, I don't know. I mean, there was that one time in high school where I cheated on a test. So I guess that's all I got. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, really? You sinned one time in high school? Because, man, I can't make it to coffee in the morning without sinning. That's why I need my coffee in the morning. Not that it fixes the problem, but it certainly helps. Right? I mean, it just blew me away. But I think a lot of us think the same way. To again quote from N.T. Wright, in our culture today, if people do still think about forgiveness, they seldom get beyond the small-scale private forgiveness of small-scale private sins. They hope God will forgive their peccadilloes, and they try at least to smile benignly on their neighbor's follies. I love that word, peccadilloes. I think that's where a lot of us get stuck, is confessing our peccadilloes, our little sins. As we saw a few weeks ago when we talked about the holiness of God's name and the necessity of hallowing His name, God's purity and perfection is such that there is no such thing as a little peccadillo when it comes to our sins against God. We have racked up a debt with God that no amount of good works or sacrifice could ever possibly hope to repay. And that is the point of the first part of the parable that we looked at this morning. This man owed his king 10,000 talents. I think the cover of your bulletin says 10,000 bags of gold. Now, do a little bit of conversion. Talent back then was a monetary unit, and it was equivalent to 20 years of wages for the average working man. Do the math. It's really easy. Even I can get this math right. Can't do 2 plus 2, but I can do this. 10,000 talents times 20. 20,000 years of labor is what this man owed the king. And that just scratches the surface of the debt we owe God. So the man does the only thing that he can do. He does the only thing that we can do, which is throw ourselves on the mercy of the king. And he does that very thing. And the king does indeed have mercy on the man, taking pity on him and forgiving his debt in full. Through Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, God has forgiven our debt in full. And so, in response to having been forgiven freely, we are extended an invitation to break the cycle of retribution by becoming a people who freely forgive. And this is the part that the man in our parable got wrong. Having been forgiven a debt he could never hope to repay, he then turned and had someone thrown into jail for not being able to pay him back. The amount this person owed him? 100 denarii. Now again, to do the math for you, this is equivalent to roughly 100 days of wages. A denarii is what you would earn for a day's work. So this man owed him 100 days of work. And this man had been forgiven 20,000 years of debt. And yet he couldn't forgive 100 days. That's something like 1/600,000th of the debt that he owed. Brothers and sisters, when we don't take our sin debt against God seriously, when we don't realize how great a debt we have been forgiven, then we are not going to be willing to pass that forgiveness on to others. As Jesus says after teaching the disciples this prayer, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Again, back to the words of our Lord's Prayer. The words we say Sunday after Sunday. Many in this room have been saying this prayer for decades. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others their debts. Did you catch the catch? Have you ever thought about that part of the prayer before? We are actually telling God to forgive us to the same extent that we are willing to forgive others. Oops. Maybe not for you, but for me, it's like, wait, hold on, wait. Forgive us our debts as... Can we just stop there, please? I don't want to continue saying this anymore. I got to be honest with you guys. This part of the Lord's Prayer, this is really, really hard for me. I don't want God to forgive me the same way that I forgive others, because there are a lot of people who have hurt me who I don't want to forgive. I don't want to let them off the hook for their debt to me. They hurt me and they owe me for it. I'm willing to bet that there's probably a couple of people, just maybe one or two, who probably feel the same way as I do. But I have to ask you, how's it working out for you? Because it hasn't been working out very well for me. We refuse to forgive the people who have hurt and wronged us in order to punish them for what they've done. But does it really work that way? It's kind of like the guy who cuts you off on the highway, so you start tailgating him. And then you realize he has no idea that you're there. So you're punishing him by tailgating him, but he's oblivious to your presence. So what kind of punishment are you really inflicting? Nothing but yourself. I'm pretty sure the people who have wronged us are going on with their lives with no idea of the misery that I am inflicting on them by not forgiving them. It's kind of like Anne Lamott says, she pointed out in one of her books beautifully a few years ago. In fact, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. Who does it make sick? Not the rat. Now, I don't want to give the impression of minimizing some of the hurt and pain that some of you have experienced in your life. I also don't want to give the impression that any of this is easy, because it is not. And I think that's why Jesus makes such a big deal about this. He knows how hard this is. Remember, he's the one, while dying on the cross, looked down at the very people who put him on that cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we don't know the damage that we are doing to ourselves and others when we refuse to forgive as freely as we've been forgiven. The reality is that not only can we not earn God's forgiveness, But apart from the help of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we can't forgive those who have wronged us either. And maybe that becomes your prayer this morning. Lord, apart from you, I cannot forgive my debtors. So I give you my anger, I give you my wounds, I give you my hurts, I give you my pain. Would you please do for me what I am not able to do for myself? Thank you for forgiving me. May I one day learn to forgive others the same way. As Will Willimon writes, in commanding us to forgive others, Jesus is not saying that the injustice we have suffered is inconsequential. The sin we commit causes pain. The sins committed against us cause pain. Rather, Jesus is refusing to let sin have the last word in our story. In commanding us to forgive, Jesus is not producing a race of doormats, a new set of victims who, having been slapped on the right cheek, offer the left as well so they may be twice victimized. Jesus has no interest in producing victims. The world produces enough. Rather, in commanding us to forgive, Jesus is inviting us to take charge, to turn the world around, to throw a monkey wrench in the eternal wheel of retribution and vengeance. We don't have silently to suffer the hurt, to lick our wounds, lying in wait for the day when we shall at last be able to return the blow that was dealt to us. We can take charge. Turn things around. Be victors rather than victims. We, brothers and sisters, can forgive. And that, ultimately, is the key to breaking the cycle of retribution in which we live. Because as the first half of the prayer reminds us, God is holy, and He is just, and He is King, and He is sovereign. So we can trust Him to do justly on our behalf, each and every time. As Paul writes in Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brothers and sisters, none of this is easy. It isn't easy to hallow God's name. It isn't easy to bring about God's kingdom, nor to see God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nor is it easy to trust in God for our everyday needs, nothing more, nothing less. And it is particularly difficult to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. But perhaps its very difficulty serves to prove its importance and its necessity for us as individuals and for us as a community of faith. May God bless each one of us as we accept our need to be forgiven and break the cycle of retribution by sharing that forgiveness with others. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we began this morning by saying that your word is good and thanking you for it. Your word is good. Your word is hard, but your word is good. Thank you, God, for sending us your Holy Spirit that lives inside us, enabling us to do that which we cannot do on our own, to confess the depth of our sins, but, Lord, to then turn around and forgive the sins, the debts, the wrongs, the trespasses that have been done against us. Lord, continue to make us your people, a people who forgive as freely as we have been forgiven. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.